Okay. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, once again, we thank you for this time that you have blessed us with to study your word once again. Thank you for the privilege of possessing your holy word, O Lord, your word that is forever settled in heaven. Guide us, O Lord, by thy spirit. Lead us in the way that we should go, O God, that we may proclaim the truths that is in your word. Prepare our hearts and our minds, O Lord, to obey your word as we see these wonderful truths in it, because you are holy. Sanctify us through thy truth, O Lord, for thy word is truth. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor which only you deserve, O Lord. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are continuing our study of 2 Timothy chapter 3, continuing with the series of messages, a topical message that is entitled In Dangerous Times. And this will be part 9. As mentioned in previous message, we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through chapter 4, verse 5. And if I may pause for a second, I want to thank you for being with me up to this point, because I know we've been going painstakingly through this, but I must take my time because of the seriousness that the Word of God warned us about these seasons, the age or the period that we are living in. Now, last week, we began looking at verses 10 through 17, which I entitled this section, But You, Timothy. And beginning at verse 10, you'll notice that it says, But you, and again, this is in an emphatic position. Paul is now speaking to young Timothy in contrast from the false apostate teachers that are listed in verses 2 through 9. We also have seen what it means when Paul told Timothy, You have carefully followed me, if I may add that. Paul wanted Timothy to imitate him as he was following the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And again, the word follow in the Greek parakalethein means to literally is to follow alongside. Timothy was to pattern his life after the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Christ. And that, as mentioned last week, he to be a strong or loyal spiritual leader, to be strong in the army of the Lord, to stand against the wickedness of apostasy, we must have strong spiritual, that is, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, strong spiritual pattern to follow. In verses 10 through 13, as we began last week, we've seen the first point. And that first point was Paul, the example. Again, notice verse 10 where it says, My word, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. When it says doctrine, means teaching. And what was Paul's teaching? What was his doctrine? It was the very word of God. Timothy heard apostolic teaching and doctrine, divine teaching. And we mentioned this last week, and I'll rehearse it again. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the apostle tells Timothy, The things you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach also. We also seen in verse 10 where he says, Not only that you follow my doctrine, but you also follow my manner of life. Timothy carefully followed the Paul, his conduct, and what was Paul's lifestyle. And as mentioned, Paul practiced what he preached. Boy, I'm really praying that the Lord will help me continue to do this or can start doing this, to practice what we preach. Also, we've seen in that verse not only his conduct, his manner of life, but he says also, and again, the word mine is a possessive pronoun, and it's in each of one of these things that we're mentioning here. My doctrine, my conduct, my manner of life, and then it says my purpose. Paul's chief aim in life, his main purpose was and still is at the time preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his main purpose. That was his aim in life. That was in his heart, his heart's desire. And we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 through 18, where it says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Also, we've seen, and again in verse 10, my faith, meaning his faithfulness, to be faithful unto the Lord, to the Christian faith. Paul never compromised his faith. Also, in that same verse here, we see also my long suffering. And here it is the Greek word makrothumia, which means forbearance, patient with people, even those who wanted to do Paul harm. Timothy, you know this. Then he also speaks of my love. And here Paul saying he loved God, he loved the church, he loved the lost, and as we mentioned last week, even his enemies. You'll notice in that same verse also my perseverance. And this is patient with circumstances. He went through difficult experiences, difficult situation. Actually, the word means to endure, endurance. And again, Timothy was right there looking, investigating the life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's telling Timothy, you've seen this, you know this, you carefully followed me. And beginning at verse 11, we see also his persecution when he says, my persecution. This word carried the idea of those who pursue. People were pursuing Paul actually to take his life. You don't have to turn, but in Acts chapter 9, verse 23 to 25, and I'm paraphrasing, it tells us that when Paul began to preach the gospel, that the Jews of that time, they sought to kill him, that the brethren had to lower him down outside the gate, outside the wall, in a basket. That's just how much they hated the Apostle Paul, because he was preaching the gospel. And he's letting Timothy know, you know this. Then he says, and also in verse 11, my affliction, my suffering. We went and seen how Paul was stoned. And that was just one of his suffering. And we went through where how Paul gave a testimony of the many days and nights that he was hungry, and how that 3 days he was in the deep, meaning that he was in the ocean and thing, how that they were persecuting him left and right. And the fact to be stoned, that I can't imagine what that is. And again, as I mentioned last week, Paul was not stoned or persecuted because of some crime that he made or committed. They did this to him because he preached the gospel. And as mentioned, as we continue to hammer this down, Timothy knew this. And Timothy was not to be surprised when Paul told him this. Notice in verse 12 where it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You will suffer persecution. when you have made up your mind, your desire is to live godly, your desire is to be obedient to the Lord, your desire is to worship him, love him, to adore him, to speak his truth in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, even in our families, you will be persecuted. Not might, you will be. And again, the reason why that is because you are in union with Jesus Christ. Christ said that in the gospel when he said, when the world hates you, notice that it hated me first. But then we left off in verse 13 where it says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, these evil men, evil here mean maliciously. Imposters mean seducers, charlatans. Notice that Paul says they will grow worse and worse. And the primary thought of this is that it's not that their ministry, what they so-called ministry, will get worse and worse in that sense. No, Paul is talking about, as mentioned last week, he's talking about the inside of them, their hearts, will grow worse and worse. And notice their action. They are deceiving and being deceived. The word deceiving means to lead astray. To cause to stray. In other words, they lead away from the truth. They lead people away from Christ. They do not lead them to Christ. They lead them away from Christ. And you'll notice that this is the present active participle, meaning that in Timothy's days they was doing it, and even now they're doing it now. They are going out deceiving. They are causing people to go in error. They are leading them astray. And you'll notice the other part of that, that they say not only they are deceiving, but them themselves are being deceived. This word deceive is the same Greek word, but the tense is different. This is a present passive participle, meaning that because of what they're doing, deceiving, they are being deceived as well. It is causing them to be deceived when they think they are doing what is right or speaking what is right, but yet in reality, they are being deceived and they don't know it. And the one who's deceived them is the devil himself. People, these kinds of people is dangerous. We can't express that enough. These people are very dangerous. Watch out for counterfeits. Watch out for these fakers. Watch out for those who claim that they have a form of godliness. Go back with me to verse 5 again. Notice that it says that what? I'm trying to find it. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Notice the command. And from such people, turn away. Stay away from these people. They mean you no good. Their God is not the God of scriptures. Their God is of themselves, of their bellies. And if you go back over the list, as we was talking about it early this morning, they love to kiss themselves. They ain't thinking about you. They only thinking about themselves. And the churches are full of people such as these are listed. Stay away from them. Now we come to verses 14 through 17. And in this, we will see the enrichment of scriptures. In verses 10 through 13, we've seen the example of Paul. Now let us see the enrichment of Scripture. That is the Holy Bible. That is the Holy Scripture. In other words, this is God's Word. You know, people now, other faiths believe that they have scriptures, holy scriptures. The Muslims believe that the Quran is their holy scriptures. And Jehovah's Witnesses believe that their translation of the Bible is holy scriptures. No, here we are talking about the Holy Bible. Look at verse 14, where it says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Here the Apostle Paul continued to give young Timothy and us as well the exhortation. He focused on the people who have been influenced with instruction, Timothy. In verses 15 to 17, Paul discusses the usefulness of Scripture in providing spiritual enrichment. What we will see that Timothy had the Holy Scriptures and the ones, the teachers who taught him the Scriptures. Come together with this, or when they come together, they will make a strong, loyal defender of the faith. One who can stand against those false, apostate, evil men, apostates in his day, as well as we must do in our day. Again, the combination of the two will promote endurance, to continue to run the race, to stay the course. And as the Apostle Christ said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I heard it this morning. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Again, looking at verse 14, "but you," and again, he's speaking to Timothy. You can say, "however, Timothy, you must continue." And here, the word "continue," the Greek word "meno," means to remain faithful. And the tense, it is a present imperative command. In other words, this is a command that Paul is telling Timothy. You must continue in what? In the things which you have learned. The things here represent or reference to the truth, to the truths that are in the Word of God, which he has been taught. And that brings us to the first point as we continue to look at the enrichment of Scripture. The first point is this: Timothy, you must live in the Scriptures. Young Timothy, and this for us as well, we must continue to live in the Scriptures. Don't deviate, be steadfast, remain faithful, hold fast. Don't move no matter what the pressure is, no matter how difficult it may become. Wicked men, evil men will increase. Don't you compromise. Hostility will rise more and more. Don't you, Timothy, waver. You must continue in what you learned. And Timothy had to not only live in the Scriptures, he had to move in the Scriptures. He had to be having his being in the Scriptures. And that's for us as well. We are to love the Scriptures of the Word of God. And we'll soon see that it's not that the Scripture saved us, but it's the one who points us to the one who saves us. Not only Timothy had to live out the Scriptures and continue to walk and to live the truth. Again, he had to, this was his life. Again, I want you to notice the word "learn." This is a verb, the Greek word for "matho," and it means to, actually we get the word for disciple. And here Paul is saying, here, Timothy, you've been discipled. You have been taught. But notice the phrase also that it says, but you, what you have been assured of. And again, this is the tense. This is the aorist passive, meaning that this is what happened to Timothy himself. And the Greek word is pistou, which means to confirm, to be convinced of, to establish, having a fixed and a firm belief. We can say the word conviction. In other words, there's no negotiable with this. This is based on what you have learned and what we have learned. We know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know that he is the only Savior. He is the only God. We know that there is only one God, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Those truths is non-negotiable. We do not bend. We do not compromise. We stick to the truth. Those are the things Timothy had learned, and those are the things we must learn and have learned. Again, Timothy, don't let anything change your conviction, what you know to be true. And when I continue to mention young Timothy, that's technically us as well. Not only this is primary to the pastor and the teacher of the word of God, but it's also for you as well. You are technically a Timothy's. Why? Because the principles and the truth that is in the word of God is for each and every one of us who call on the name of Christ. I like what one writer says here. He says, and I'm quoting, he said, what made Timothy such a hopeful prospect for effective soldiering in defending the truth was that he had such strong conviction. Again, looking at verse 14. Knowing of whom you have learned them. In other words, realize, consider, remember who you have learned these from. Continue to remember what you have learned because you know who taught you. That's what Paul is telling Timothy now at the time in the passage of scripture. You know who taught you. And you notice the word whom here is in the plural. It's a pronoun plural. So Paul had in mind not only other teachers was teaching him as well, but Timothy had those who came to him in that sense. Timothy was told to hold his conviction because he was remember whom he learned them from. In other words, people whom he have trusted. Timothy knew their trustworthiness, character. Timothy knew that they had such integrity. And the question we have to ask, who were the teachers of Timothy? For that answer, let's go to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Look at verse 5. Beginning at verse 3, when you have it, just say amen. Here it says, and I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5, here Paul talking now, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. So who were his first teachers? His grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. Those were Timothy's first teacher. Where did he get his conviction? His grandmama and his mother. And you'll notice in verse 15 that it says here, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That word childhood, or in the King James Version, child, the Greek word brephos, means unborn child, embryo, fetus, a newborn child, an infant, or a babe. What Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, at a young age, as a babe, as a little tiny babe, you was taught the scriptures by your grandmother and your mother. And most theologians believe that at the age of 5 years old, that the parents was teaching their children the scriptures. Timothy was blessed. I've said it all the time that young people, if you hear me by sermon audio, if you got a godly mother, a godly father, a godly grandmother, a godly grandfather, you are blessed. Why? Because they're going to teach you the things of God. Timothy's grandmama was godly. Timothy's mother was godly, and they taught Timothy the things of God. Here, Timothy was in their laps, and they taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures. Boy, how blessed that is. What grandparents and parents are teaching their children today? Foolishness that is out there in the world instead of the things of God. Lois and Eunice, they followed the Old Testament instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. You don't have to turn, but just listen to it. Verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That's what we should be teaching our children today. The things of God. The Lord our God is one God, is our God. Timothy's grandmother and his mother, they obeyed this command. If you are a grandparent or a parent, have small children, what are you teaching your children? Are you teaching them the word of God? Are you teaching them that there is no other God besides the God of Scripture? Or have you fallen into the trap of those, the things of the world, the mindset of the world, that your truth is your truth and not my truth? That you can be a boy and yet be a girl, or you can be a girl and yet you can be a boy. What is you teaching them? Again, if young people, if you have godly parents, I can't stress this enough. If you got godly parents, godly grandparents, you are blessed. This kind of happened to me, if I may share a little brief testimony. My grandmother, my mother's mother, her name was Miss Inez Mixon. She taught me about the things of God. Yeah, she taught me about the things of God. And the one thing that she taught me that I never forgot is that Jesus is God. That was she taught me. Now, keep in mind, I wasn't saved. I was still drinking beer, doing all kinds of crazy things out there in the world. But she told me that Jesus is God. That was put to the test when I first went to prison in Jasper, Florida. Give you a brief testimony. There was a guy named Edwards. I forgot his last name, but his name was Edwards. And he was a practiced Muslim. And he tried his best to convert me to Islam. And our argument, because we was in the same work crew, our argument was, and I can't remember how it went, but when it came to the point that Jesus is God, I was arguing on the behalf of what my grandmother had told me. I did not chapter it or verse it. I didn't even know how I can do it now as for a chapter and a verse. I didn't know nothing about the Bible, but I knew what my grandmama had told me, that Jesus is God. And we argued all day long, debate about that. Now, my grandmama at the time, she didn't chapter it or verse it, not saying she couldn't have. But the fact that she just told me that Jesus is God, that was the conviction that she had set in my heart. So he could not persuade me that Jesus is not God. And another reason that he couldn't do it, because I seen her life. I trusted her integrity. I trusted what she believed in and how she loved the Lord. I can still see her holding her hand, holding her Bible in her hand, sitting in her on her bed, on the edge of her bed with her magnifying glass like this, reading. I can see that just as clear as day. And she taught me that Jesus is God. Now I can chapter and verse it. I can tell you, I can explain. I often wonder what it would be like that me and my grandmama would be able to study the word of God together. Wow. And I got to be careful that I don't get too emotional, because when I think about her, I didn't realize the treasure that I had. I didn't realize both of my grandparents, the treasure that I had, I missed them so much. But she taught me that Jesus is God. That was non-negotiable. And again, I want you to understand, I wasn't saved. I wasn't born again. I was still, as she called it, drinking bear piss. I was still smoking cigarettes. I was still doing all kinds of crazy things. But that conviction that she put in my heart, I did not waver from it. And I know it now by chapter and verse, because of the Spirit of God. What is I'm saying? People, young people, again, if you have godly parents, if you have godly grandparents, you are blessed. And they will teach you the things of God. That's the conviction that you need to have. You are not to waver or go to the left nor the right. You are to stand on what they teach you about the word of God. I look at Brother Stevens. When I first came here, he was a little young man, a little boy, about 10 years old. I remember him good. I named him Big Hands. He got the more gloves hands. Now he's a young man. He went to college and told his parents what the professor was telling him. And he knew that what the professor was telling him was not right. Why? Because he had conviction that the word of God is true. Where did he get it from? Did he come out of himself? No, his parents taught him that. That's what we must do. That's what I must do with my grandchildren. my great niece and nephews, I must teach them the word of God. And again, there is no doubt that Timothy had other teachers as well, as though godly women surrounded him. Again, going back to that word whom is in the plural. In other words, the women of that day, the Lois and Eunice, they also had other people, as most theologians believe, was teaching Timothy. Timothy was had a foundation in him. Then came the Apostle Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who took Timothy under his wing. Timothy, in his teenage years, Paul pouring his life into this young man. Paul began to teach this young man, as one writer said, exploding his young mind with all the great revelations. Now remember, Timothy already had a conviction. Why? Because he's been taught by his grandmother and his mother. So he knew whether this man who was called Paul was telling the truth or not. Can you imagine how that must have been for young Timothy? How he was receiving apostolic teaching, the words that were proceeding out of the Apostle Paul's mouth was divine teaching, and the teaching that he has already had. Keep in mind, Timothy was raised up under the old covenant, but also now being raised up under the new covenant. How blessed he was. We are under what? The new covenant. We wasn't raised up under the old covenant. We studied the old covenant that we may know studied the new covenant that we may know the old covenant. Timothy had both. He had both. I can just imagine how that the truths that the Apostle Paul was sharing with Timothy, that his mind was just exploding based on what he had already known of the old covenant. It's just like when we study the Word of God and you begin to see something that the Spirit of God begin to reveal, and you back up and say, "Oh, now I see it." That brings us to the second point. Not only Timothy must live in the scripture, but secondly, Timothy, scriptures will make you wise. Notice verse 15. And that from a childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Here, the Holy Scriptures makes a person wise unto salvation. If man needs anything, he needs wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above. And where's this wisdom? How to be saved. He needs to know how to be saved. The Greek word for wise here is sophisto, which means, if I'm saying that right, which means to make wise, to teach, to become wise, to have understanding, to know true wisdom, to instruct. And now when man is given the true wisdom to him to understand and to instruct him, again, notice verse 15, the Holy Scripture, where can he find this? The Holy Scriptures. Paul uses a rare term in his reference to the Holy Scriptures, which is used only here in the New Testament. And the phrase Holy Scripture literally means sacred writings. One theologian, they call it hierogrammata, if I'm saying that correctly. And it means, and this refers to the Old Testament. Again, Timothy's grandmother and mother taught him the Old Testament. This was done in Timothy times. And here Paul was not making a reference to the New Testament. Why? Because the New Testament did not exist. It did not exist yet. Here, they only had the sacred writing, the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is related to God's saving purpose in Christ. The scriptures leads to salvation, but it only as they point you to Jesus Christ. I like when one writer says, the scripture themselves do not provide salvation, but they do point to the Savior who can provide it. Remember the words of our Lord in John chapter 5, verse 39. What a verse. He said, he told the religious leaders of that day, you search the scriptures, for in them, here's the phrase, you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ and him only. In the Old Testament, as I'm bringing this to the end, in the Old Testament would tell you about the holy God, the creator himself, the creator of heaven and earth, would tell you about his standard, would tell you how things started, would tell you the origin, how things be the universe as it is today. The Old Testament would tell you that. The Old Testament would tell you about the sinfulness of man, where sin come from, the original sin, how sin entered into the world, and what sin really is, rebellion against God. The Old Testament would tell you that. You know how people ask you at times, you've probably been asked this as well, you know, they're saying that the world would say, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I said that to one individual, said, that's easy. The chicken came first. He said, well, why you say that? Because God created the chicken. The egg can't have an egg of its own self. Unless God had created the chicken, the chicken can only do that what God has created it to do. Just like when, you know, when you have fruits like the banana tree. The banana didn't come first. God created what? The fruit trees itself. See, the Old Testament tells you that. Give us wisdom in that. Again, the Old Testament will tell us how sin entered the world and what sin really is. And again, sin is rebellion against God himself. And because man is sinful, he is unable to have fellowship with the holy God. And you may ask why? Because God hates sin. The Old Testament will tell you that. The Old Testament will tell you how God demands a blood sacrifice for atonement for sin. And all the sacrificial system under the old covenant that was given by God could not take away sin. It was not sufficient. Why? Because of God. Not because of God, but because of man's sinfulness. And the purpose for the sacrificing system was to point you to the one great sacrifice which was yet to come, namely Jesus Christ himself. You'll notice that he says, that the Apostle Paul says, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, notice, for salvation through who? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament could give you wisdom to lead you to salvation, but salvation came through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer says, by reading the Old Testament would not save you. Just by reading the Old Testament ain't going to save you. But the Old Testament will lead you to Christ, the perfect sacrifice, The fact that you need a Savior, the Savior. Now listen to me very carefully as I bring this to a close. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There's none. And since the Lord Jesus Christ came, there is no other name given to man to be saved. Again, you don't have to turn, but just listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Did you hear that? God only gave, the Father only gave one name. It was not Confucius. It was not Elijah Muhammad. It was not Joseph Baker, or the one, the founder of Russell, I forgot his name, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses. It was none of those names, not Sun, You, Moon, of all them other false religions, all them other cults and stuff. It was none of those. The only name that God the Father gave among men to be saved is who? Is Jesus Christ. Jesus. That's it. And if you reject the one whom he sent, the name that he is given, if you don't call on his name, repent in his name, you have no remission of sin. You would die in your sin. No other name except Jesus. Joseph in Matthew was told by the angel, you should give his name Jesus. He told Joseph, because when Joseph had found out that Mary, his wife, his betrothed wife, was to have a son, he said, no, that can't be because I ain't never touched her. But and Joseph was so troubled that the angel came and eased his mind and said, this is of the Holy Spirit. And the son that she will have, you must give his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. In Luke, what he been preaching concerning in Luke chapter 1 here, it talks about how that the angel told the shepherds as they was out in the field, that the Bible says that the angels appeared and said, unto you this day, there's good news. I'm paraphrasing. Unto you this day, there's good news. In the city of David, there is a Savior been born unto you. His name is Jesus. That's why Paul says it is through Jesus. Hear me out carefully. You are not saved by faith in that sense. You are saved through faith in who? In Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who saves us. So again, we or men can have this true wisdom about salvation. It is in the Holy Scriptures. It is in the sacred writing. I'm reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, where Paul tells the Corinthian church, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. You want true wisdom? Go to Christ. Seek Christ. Here, Paul said, Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God. And not only that, he says, Christ Jesus is the righteousness of God and the sanctification of God and the redemption of God. It's in him. The Holy Scriptures tell us how we can be saved. Make us wise unto salvation. And that's faith in Jesus Christ. This is the only wisdom that comes from God himself. We will continue on looking at this passage as we look at verses 16 through 17 in the weeks to come, looking at chapter 4, verse 5, because as I begin to continue to study this passage, just talking about the inspired word of God is going to take some time. And the fact that how that verse 17 tells us that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then he tells Timothy in chapter 4, preach the word. So we'll look at that next week, Lord permit. Let us pray.